Well, we had a beautiful day yesterday. The church at Gilead had an incredible day. We sent one of ours home, Uncle Lorne Levering, and we moved some others into a place that's healthier and more effective for their living years here. And I praise God for that. Thank you. Thank you, all of that team. Does that team have a name yet, Rick Jones? Or the More Mature Movers. There we go. Thank you for that. I love that. You know, church, sometimes we just need to be reminded of the way it is. And I think in Philippians, that's what we've received. This is just the Word of God, nothing but the Word of God, and this is just the way it is. And we're in chapter 4. We only have a couple Sundays left in chapter 4 today and next week. But I want you to turn there to Philippians 4, and we'll pick it up in 10. We're only going to get from 10 to 13 today. That's as far as we'll get, because there's just so much power and so much good in these few verses. So I would invite you to turn to that and stand with me. Chapter 4, Philippians. I'll remind you that the verses right before that we covered last week, and even yesterday, my cousin Jerry referred to verses 8 and 9 there. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, all that. So we're coming right from that, right in then, to think on these things, those beautiful things that God has in store for us and has for us now, and just who He is, that beauty in Christ. We're coming from that thought to verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, he's talking to the church. You have been concerned, but you had really no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I didn't get a bunch of amens there. Come on. I know what it is to be in need. And we can all identify with that one. And I know what it is to have plenty, maybe not so many of us. I have learned the secret. It's a secret. Did you know that? Let's find out what the secret is of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then, the verse. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. How many of you have the King James? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You've got to put the "th" in it. Lord Jesus, bring this power to our heart today. Make us alive in you this morning. Lord Jesus, change our hearts. Clarify this passage. May we leave here never looking at this the same way ever again, but only by the way you intended your Holy Spirit to impress it upon us from the very beginning. And now, Lord, do it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, so how many of you were a lot happier about yesterday's Buckeye game than you were the previous week? Now see, I didn't waste any time watching it yesterday. And that was out of protest from the week before. Plus, I was a very busy person yesterday, like all you were. But you know, some of those football players had that Philippians 4:13 the week prior. You know, Virginia Tech game. Some of those guys had that all some of them even have it tattooed on their arms. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then they get beat like they were grade schoolers. So what's this verse mean? Does it mean it's because you wear it on your shirt? I'm talking about this whole passage. So you can't pluck that verse out. You can't pluck that verse out of context and just use it on your coffee cup or in your keychain. Oh, if you want to know a group of people that likes trinkets, it's Christians. We'll just pluck any verse out of context and put it on a wall or on a plaque. Now listen, you know how much I love having scripture all over your homes. And I think that's very scriptural, that we have the Word of God plastered everywhere. Some people even have it on their rearview mirror. I'm not so sure that's wise, because I'd rather you see the whole mirror. But, you know, whatever you do that puts the Word of God in your heart, amen for that. Praise God for that. But we have to be so diligent not to just take these things out of context for our own purposes. When I was young, you know, we learned all kinds of scripture, and it was interesting because the teachers at Gilead Friends in the day, and I'm sure it is the same way back there right now, you don't just learn a verse out of context, you learn verses. You know, they told me I had to learn Psalm 1, not 1-1, Psalm 1, and then it was Psalm 23, you know, and then it was Romans 8. You know, you didn't just, it was okay to learn the Roman road to salvation, you know, where you go 323, 58, 623, you know, that's fine. But there was times in our growing up years here at Gilead where you learned the whole passage. So therefore, you did not have it out of context. You had it in your heart. Those were hard things to do, especially in King James. They didn't let us memorize it in the Living Bible. I had to memorize it in King James. Now, you know, now all my sons come home from school and you know, our school here at church, they come home with learning the NIV version, and I get all mixed up then, because you know, I'm trying to learn it the way they learned it in King James, you know, and it just gets all messed up in your head. But what's the point? What's the purpose? The purpose is you have the Word of God tucked deep in your heart. And if we are not diligent in the way we apply His Scripture, we can pull these verses out and we use them for our own purposes. How many of you remember Tim Tebow? You know, one of the guys back there said they'd give me, he only had a dollar in his wallet, so if I went like this, he'd give me a dollar. I'll get my dollar, Rob, later. I love, by the way, I like Tim. I like him a lot. I love his witness. I love his testimony. I think he's quite a Christian young man, and he really, really did live out his testimony for Jesus Christ. He really did. But he always had that Philippians 4:13, and when he got in the NFL, it didn't work out so well. But what did Tim do? He went on. And, you know, he's living life for Jesus Christ, and I love him for that. But what I'm trying to describe to you is that we can't just paste a scripture on our arm or on our under our eyes and expect everything to go our own way. That is not the passage that we just read. So, how many of you really remember the Apostle Paul and what his life was like? See, we tend to do tidbits of the Apostle Paul, so I'm going to do, just for the next few minutes, the best I can do, just to kind of remind you about what he went through before he gets to this passage in his life, and he writes this letter to the Romans. So, you remember where he came from. This guy had it all. He had it all together. He was educated. He went to the best schools. He lived in the city. He was a city-fied kid, and he was intelligent and powerful in his intellect, and he came from a great family. You know, he had the best clothes. He had it all. He knew what it was like to have plenty. He had it all. You know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Even early in the scripture, in the passages in Philippians, you remember that whole thing. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew to the highest degree. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, I am it. He said, however, everything I have is like filthy rags, garbage compared to the glory of Christ Jesus. So what happened? What happened to this man? What was about the first thing you learned about Paul in church was that he was standing by, killing Christians, and especially as they're stoning Stephen, the disciple. What does Paul do at that point, being this up-and-coming? I mean, he was it. He was the new thing. He was the coolest dude that there was in Rome. A Roman citizen? He was a Roman citizen, a Jew of Jews, knew the law by heart. Talk about memorizing scripture. He knew every word by heart. And then he's sitting over here on a little bit of a hillside. This is my license of artistic license right now. On a grassy knoll. Kidding. And these people who are stoning Stephen, they didn't want to get their coats dirty while they're killing this guy. So Paul holds them for him. Saul, excuse me. Saul, name was Saul at that time. So he's sitting over there. Good job. Holding the people who are stoning Stephen, holding their coats. Thought he had it all. Thought he's doing the right thing. He's convinced. Smartest guy. I'm the smartest guy around. I got it all together. I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to get rid of these Christian cult. Church, we would never get caught in that trap, would we, of thinking we got it all together, thinking we know everything. What's the next thing that happened to Paul in Acts 9? He's going to continue to, he's going to pursue them. He's in pursuit, going to eliminate them, genocide of the Christians, the Way, this cult called the Way. I'm going to get rid of them. And on the way there, something happens on the way to Damascus. Remember that? You got it. You know it. Got mostly church folks here. If you're here for the first time, praise God for you, and you're welcome with open arms in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray today that if you're new with us today, that you'll sense the love of Jesus Christ. As Paul, most of us know who are here today, he had that, you know, we kind of dumb that down. It was a bright light, like this one that's in my eyes right now. You know, it's okay, guys. I just mean, you know, if I look that way, there's a bright light in my eyes. We kind of dumb it down and say it's a bright light. Come on. When you meet the creator of the world that created light, who created light, when you're blinded by that light, the light of the everlasting Father, the light of the Prince of Peace, the light that created the star over Bethlehem, the light of the world, when you're encountered with that light without the protection of that creator, you're going to go blind. Praise God. Paul should be praising God that that was all that happened. Because God had perfect truth and justice, he just would have evaporated Paul in that moment. But he had a better plan for Paul. He had a grander plan. So that light in Damascus, he's blinded, and then all of a sudden, you know, he's taken, he can no longer do anything, he's taken to that upper room, and then the Lord speaks to Ananias, remember Ananias, and says, Ananias, go heal Paul. And he goes, what? I'm not going anywhere near that guy, he's going to kill me. Yeah, nevertheless, he obeyed, right? And in 921, you know, or in Acts 9, we find out that, you know, that was done. And even in the argument between Ananias and God, that little argument, you never had an argument with God? Did you ever win? Might learn from that. It's okay to have an argument with God. He wants that kind of a relationship. If you can't say, why God? You don't have a relationship with God. So, you know, we see these examples in the Word. It's that gives you some comfort because you've had those discussions with God. But I don't think any of you have ever won. So Ananias didn't win. So he went and put his hands on Paul. Paul is healed. And God says to Ananias, oh, don't you worry. Don't you worry. I'll show Paul how he must suffer for my name. Well, that's a great word for Paul. Don't you wish you were Paul? So in 921, other things starts going good again for Paul. See, he was on the mountaintop. Then he's on the absolute lowest of the valley. Okay, then in verse 921 in Acts, he realizes that this gifting that God has given him, he's so gifted because of how he's been prepared by God this whole time, that in his intellect and in his empowerment of the Holy Spirit after Paul's conversion, he speaks so powerfully in the voice of God through him that he confounds the Jews, and they don't like it. So all of a sudden, you know, Paul's on the mountaintop. I'm gonna be a representative of Jesus Christ. And then he's back down. Bam. Because when you speak so spirit-filled, intellectually gifted that it confounds the religious leaders, it's not a good thing for you that day. So he's on the mountaintop, he thinks, and being the representative of Jesus Christ. But then, of course, all of his old friends leave him. Have you ever had your friends desert you because of the cause of Christ? I say if you haven't, we may not be living completely sold out. Because old friends, not all of them, but some old friends will desert you. And Paul was experiencing that. No longer did he have any relationships. He had all the best relationships of the day. He was politically connected. Come on, get this. Paul was the thing. He was the man until his conversion by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then his old friends left him and turned on him. Oh, they didn't just turn on him. In verse 9:23 of Acts 9, it says they were going to murder him. Okay, so you see the roller coaster Paul's on. In Jerusalem, you know, he's lost all of his old friends, so he goes to Jerusalem. The Christians don't want to have anything to do with him. Would you? He rolls into Jerusalem. This is the guy that just stood by holding the coats. I mean, he had all the power. He had all the soldiers. He had everything. And as far as they knew, he still did. He rolls into Jerusalem and said, hey, I'm a new convert representing Jesus Christ. And he made no good friends in the church. So he was having another low point in his life. And then he ran into Barnabas. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take a chance on this Paul. I think his conversion is genuine. And Barnabas became his good friend. Have you ever seen ministries that are called Barnabas ministries? Because Barnabas became an encourager to Paul for years. And so he started making new friends in the church. And then he runs, still in chapter 9 of Acts 9, 28, 29, he runs into some Greek guys. And they start talking about creation and how the world, and he so intellectually, with the power of the Holy Spirit, blows their minds, they get a little ticked. Because it didn't coincide with their thinking. So they try to kill him. He backed down. So he had a good friend in Barnabas. That was a good day. Good week. Good month. Now, he meets the Greeks and they're going to kill him. And then the Hellenists want him dead. And then on the way to meet Sergius, and he works with this guy who's extremely intelligent, and that guy becomes, Sergius becomes converted. But in so doing, in order to distract that, there was a demon-possessed guy, the enemy of our soul, Satan, sends a demon-possessed guy to Paul to try to just mess up that whole conversation, because the enemy knows that when people come to Christ, the culture is going to change. People, can you see Amaro County changed for Jesus Christ? And so the enemy sends this guy named Bar-Jesus, a weird name, demon-possessed, to try to just distract Paul in this conversation with this Sergius, who's going to become a leader in the church. And Paul cast the demon out, and Bar-Jesus becomes mute, can't speak. So when somebody you're arguing with becomes mute and can't speak, you've won the argument. Thought I'd let you know that. So that's a good day in Paul's life. He moves on to Lystra in Acts 14, and his enemies begin to follow him everywhere he goes. Paul's starting churches, he's planting churches, and his enemies follow him, and wherever he goes. And one time he's in Lystra and he's preaching, and he's standing there preaching. All of a sudden, a rock hits him in the side of the head, and then another, and then another, and then another. And his enemies have found him, and he's being stoned, and he's stoned, and they think that he's finally dead. And they drag him out of the city. They don't want this Paul, this disgusting Christian, dying in the city. They drag him out of the city, you know, on the outskirts of the city, and they just dump him and leave him to lie face down in the mud, his blood just dripping from his body. But he's not dead. So after Paul realizes he's alive, he gets up. I don't know how you'd be, but after you realized you were alive, you'd probably want to get up. So he gets up, and then he has, in Acts 15, an argument with his best buddy Barnabas. You've never had a disagreement in the church. There are churches, there are other churches that have had disagreements with each other inside the church. It would never happen here. Shouldn't that encourage you a little bit that Paul, I mean, don't get too encouraged, but that even Paul and Barnabas had a falling out? You see, sometimes we think, we'll just quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, my life is great. And we forget who, through the Holy Spirit's power, wrote that verse. So Paul had an argument, he and Barnabas. That had to be an awful, awful, awful day. And they went their separate ways. And in Acts 16, he comes to the area of Philippi. Years of ministry. And he sees Lydia, or meets Lydia, the jailer, and others. And even in Philippi, as this church is being planted, and it's an awesome time for Paul. But then right away, there's a riot because of Paul. Because he's preaching this converting power of Jesus Christ, there's a riot. And he causes all this chaos in Philippi, in that area. And Paul's put in jail again. And then Acts 17, 18, and 19, from Thessalonica to Ephesus, Paul is being followed by his enemies one after another. And then one instance, let me back up. In Ephesus, by the way, and I'm summarizing really, really, really tight summary. You get that right. Okay, in Ephesus, the whole community has changed. Come on, church, you should be like on your feet, excited. There was a place, there was a city, and it wasn't all that big. It was not all that much different than here. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, took hold so deeply, so well, that the community changed into the likeness of Christ. And now there were shops. There were a lot of shops. And what happened was, because so many people started going to church, started becoming Christians, the shops that sold idols started losing a lot of business. So now Paul's got another group of people going to kill him. One interesting part in Acts 19, and I say this as a tangent because I want you to read it this week. This area had changed so much for the good that it was becoming widespread news. I mean, it was on CNN. You know, you're talking about ENN, Ephesus News Network. And, you know, it was TNN. You know, it's not Trinity or it's not, you know, Turner. It was the Thessalonica News Network. I mean, it was going everywhere. The people were changing. Shops were closing. People didn't like it. They're going to kill Paul. But what happened was there's some people said, well, if he can do it, we can do it. So they start trying to cast demons out of people like Paul. Well, we're going to use Paul's God. We're not Christians. We're not following Christ. But it's working for him. We could get some notoriety. Maybe we can get some of that power. So they try it. And I want you to read that sometime this week in Acts 19, what happens when you use the power of God improperly for your own purposes. They tried to cast a demon out, these people, and the demon spoke to them. Said, well, I know Jesus. And I've heard of Paul. Don't you like that? The demon had heard of Paul. I mean, that's really interesting. It's really a powerful word for you and me. Does the enemy know you by name? I know Jesus, the enemy, the demon. The demon spoke. Jesus. Well, he better know. And I have heard of Paul, but who are you? That's what the demon said. You got to read that passage. It'll wake you up. It'll challenge your heart, and it'll convict your spirit, because I think it would be really cool to know, and we're not going to know that probably, because one instance in the Bible, it's not going to be repeated very often. God doesn't do those things just for show. He does it for his glory. But wouldn't it be neat to know that the demons know you by name because you're a child of God? I think they do. I think they do. The Bible says to you and I, right, that the word, at the name of Jesus, just the mention of the name of Jesus, his enemies will flee. Now, you've got to see this about Paul. I mean, how many times has he been beaten? How many times has he been in prison? How many times has he been left for dead, shipwrecked, floating in the water overnight, thinking he was drowning? How many times has this happened? And never, never once did anybody take his life because God said no. I love that thought that I am untouchable. I want you to think this thought. I am untouchable until Jesus allows me to come home. See, we have so much fear in our lives, especially in the United States. We got too much to do and too much to accomplish and too many things to get. So there's all this fear and anxiety in our life. But when it should just free you to know that you, now unless you're absolutely rebellious and testing God, don't test God. But other than that, you'll not be called home unless God allows you to be called home or calls you home with his own voice. So don't get wrapped up in worrying about the anxieties. So you see the context of this verse, this passage? Are you catching the context of why you can't pluck Philippians 4:13 out of your Bible or off your Google and then pluck it onto a printed page and then paste it somewhere and just, I'm going to have my career advance because I can do all things in Christ. I am going to meet my Prince Charming because I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. I. And let me tell you something right now. Sometimes our versions of the Bible, which are amazing and done very well and absolutely scholarly, but as I've told you many times before, sometimes when we try to go from Greek to English, it just doesn't work well. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But it's just not as good. I don't know how else to say it. So I want you to hear the actual Greek wording of this verse, Philippians 4:13. All things I am strong for. We'll stop right there. All things I am strong for in the one strengthening me. When you go down the Greek words, bam, 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 bam. Now, obviously, if you're a translator, you would say, you know, I can do all things with Christ. You'd want to insert Christ in there. Absolutely. Just like the song, Christo, Christo, you know, Magnifico, Magnifico. They did it right, but somehow in that translation, it can be plucked out. If we are not diligent, we can then pluck it out and make it an I, because that I can do all things is in there. When in reality, what Paul's saying, Jesus Christ has made me strong for all things because of him inside me strengthening me. It's a whole different thing. If you allow yourself to see it in the Spirit, it will lighten you up. It'll actually make your feet light, realizing that there isn't anything on this earth, nothing that can stop you, encumber you. There's no trial, tragedy, death, or difficulty that can keep you from having contentment in Jesus Christ. So, we get to Acts 23, and there's now 40 more men making an oath that they will not eat or drink until Paul's dead. Now, he just had an easy life. So Acts 23, there's 40 more men who made an oath that they will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. Now, I don't know about your life, but that's a lot of people coming after him to kill him. I don't think any of us have experienced that. Many of you have gone through very difficult times, very difficult tragedies, and we'll never make light of that. As a matter of fact, the body of Christ comes as a healing salve in those moments, just like we did this week. But I'm here to tell you, I don't think any one of us have gone through what Paul went through. And then he gets to this verse, and he says, I appreciate your concern. Thanks for sending Epaphroditus. I know you wanted to send food and stuff earlier, but it's okay. I'm fine. Thanks for what you did do, but you know what? I had it all. And there's been times like in Philippi with Lydia, and you know, we kind of chilled out and had cheese and wine and just had a great, you know, great time with Lydia and the guy and the jailer family after they came to Christ. And you know, he's having a ball there. And in Ephesus, I've had great times. I've had a lot. I've had plenty. I've had times when I've eaten a lot. I've had times when I didn't know if I was going to wake up because I was starving. And so Paul, in this context, is able to say that. How about you and me? In 2 Corinthians 11:24-29, Paul says it this way. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That was five times. He was beaten five times, 39 stripes. I don't know how he lived through that. Three times I had been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, we talked about that. Three times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in the danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false prophets and brothers. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. In other words, and besides all that, my heart is broken for all of you. In 12:10, Paul says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Church, can we say that? Can we say that in context? Can we say that not about our job, our career, our house, our car, our children? Although, I mean, we pray for all of that. Absolutely. But we can't be so selfish and so trivial and so trite to think that this verse is about us. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And don't get me wrong, I love it when the football guys use Scripture because the Scripture's getting out there. They don't, most of them don't know what they're doing, but that's okay. The Scripture's getting out there. I just pray that as you're enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, when somebody comes up to you and shows you that verse, you can say, "Oh yes, but do you know what that really means?" That means no matter what I'm going through, no matter how I'm suffering for Christ, no matter how much heartache I have, no matter how much tragedy there is in our world and in this life, whether the economy tanked or whether it happens to be looking like it's going well, it's all false. You know that, right? I don't mean to be pessimistic there, but the numbers are all just skewed by, you know. Anyway, the economy, we get worried about that in America. By the way, I watch it every day. If you're not diligent, if you're not a good steward, you're not reading your word. I watch those things every day, and it makes me laugh, though, when some report's going to come out. They've already loaded it so that what they think is going to happen. They've already expecting the Dow to do this because of what the report they think might say, and instead it says something different, but they knew that it might say something different than what they thought it was going to say, so they've loaded it with some tractions into the load that they loaded before that, and so it comes out, and then it's completely different. Don't wreck your brain and your heart on how the economy's doing. Be content that in all things, Christ is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. Remember what Paul said in another place? I prayed three times He delivered me of this ailment. We don't even know what it is. Some people thought it was epilepsy, or we don't know. We just don't know. Three times I prayed at that thorn. Some people thought it was one of his buddies. Three times I thought, I prayed that this thorn would, my flesh would be delivered of me. Sounds more like a person to me than a physical ailment, but we don't have any idea. It was probably physical. And what was the response from God? Now, don't you think that Paul was a pretty close friend of Jesus at this point? And yet he prays 3 times to be delivered of whatever that ailment was, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. And what was the response from God, the one that he's suffering for, the one that he's been beaten for, the one that he's been left for dead for, shipwrecked, drowned? What was God's response to Paul when he prayed that he would be delivered from this thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you. Church, I don't want us to ever read these words again and not understand the context for which God has intended it. All things I am strong for in the one who's strengthening me. In closing, I'd like you to stand with me, and I want to read you this last word. You know, some people think of God like the Green Lantern's ring or Thor's hammer. You know, I was talking to Jerry Wenger yesterday, and he goes to the, he's been for 26 years, so he's built this relationship with a football team. He goes on Friday nights in football season, he prays with, at the end of the, with the guys ahead of time, but then with both teams, a lot of times they come on the field and pray with them. And he said after he said beat the snot out of each other. It's pretty funny what he said. And he said after the game, after they've done that, these two teams, who most aren't probably Christians, hug each other. They leave the game hugging each other. And of course, he's got, you know, all the organizations trying to kick him out of there for, you know, having prayer on the field and stuff like that. But so the coach, who's not a Christian, said, okay, don't wear your chaplain shirt anymore. We're going to get you a jersey. So now he wears a jersey. He says, until I get fired, you're going to keep doing this. And it was interesting to me, though, that, you know, Jerry said it's just a miracle what the power of God does in the hearts of these young men when they just take a moment and let God in. He said they started, and this is the funny part, they started 26 years ago, the teams, and they would just rub his shoulder as they went out on the field for good luck. Get a little bit of God out of Jerry. Oh, they got out on the field, you know, like wearing 4:13 Philippians on your eyes. And said, now, though, after all these years, he's made an impact enough that they'll sit down and talk with him one-on-one. So it's not like, God's not like Thor's hammer or the Green Lantern's ring or Superman's cape. You don't tug on that, I've heard. Because my experience, and I don't know who this gentleman is, but I want you to hear his words. Because my experience is that life is messy and thorny and unpredictable and chock full of disappointments. Most of them are a result of my own doing. I don't need a God who motivates me to pursue my career dreams or chase down opportunities for personal advancement. I possess that drive on my own. Instead, I need a God who hunkers down in life's trenches with me, who isn't afraid to get mucky and messy and with me and through tragedy and pain and failure. The God of the Bible, Jesus, is better than anything we've ever imagined, because he gives us what we actually need, strength to survive our moments of weakness and a sense of freedom even in life's prisons. A sense of freedom even in life's prisons. And then he says, go write that under your eyes. Church, I don't mean this to be a down, you know, I mean, I could have stood up here and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go, go team! That's just baloney. Because real life hits you as soon as you hit the door. And we could do that, and a lot of churches do that. It's just rah, rah. If I'm happy, it'll make God happy. That was one of the dumbest quotes I've heard in years out of a pastor's wife. I saw it on YouTube. Somebody sent it to me. As long as you're happy, that's great. And if you're happy, that'll make God happy. It's just, and I think at the end of the clip was Bill Cosby going, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, it's just a funny YouTube thing. But I could have done that this morning. But then you would have had a false gospel. You'd have had the people that Paul had trouble with in his life were because he was preaching truth. And some of the brothers didn't like it. He made enemies that way. He made enemy after enemy in the religious movements because he was speaking truth. I'm telling you, this was truth. In the midst of the garbage, in the midst of life's messy, murky, muddy, difficult days, you can be content. You will have joy. I saw more joy yesterday in the midst of a funeral. I saw joy all over the McChesney's family's faces in the midst of tears. There was a joy, an abiding peace, as a hope of the future because I am strengthened in Him who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. Jesus, thank you for this word. It's yours and yours alone. We leave here today with people who have hope and joy and power and strength, but it's all because it's all yours. And in everything, in all things in life, we can make it. We can be held steady because of the one who's holding us. In Jesus' name, the people of Gilead said, amen. Go get them.